Hey, take your Bibles this morning. Invite you to turn to the book of John, which is the fourth book in the New Testament. If you don't know this, the Bible is broken up in two testaments, two covenants, Old Testament, New Testament. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they are the first four books. Those books have red letters, and those red letters are there. Speaking of, these are the words that Jesus said, the ones that we have recorded. So in John's Gospel, the fourth book, in chapter 15 is where we will begin today. So we start this series for our summer. If you have been here in years past, normally at First Baptist, we will go through a book series. So last summer, we went through the book of the Revelation. You learn stuff about prophecy and end times that you didn't even know you needed. Maybe even if, after listening, you still don't know if you need it, but you got it nonetheless. Last summer before that, we were in the book of Daniel, which is kind of the Old Testament book of the Revelation. It also deals with prophecy. The summer before that, I think we were in the book of Esther, and you got to hear a real cool story and present day application of how all that went down. So we're pretty choosy in like what we do in summertime. We kind of want to go a little deeper, a little bit more in depth of a study. And this summer, I've just kind of felt prodded that instead of doing a book, we would deal with this subject, a theme. And so for this upcoming summer, we're going to be dealing with this idea of the fruit of the Spirit. I've thought many different ways of how to communicate this, package it. I've thought about calling it Fruit Loops, try to be one. Didn't go there. I thought about, you know, fruitcake, huh? And then I thought nobody would get that reference. And so we just landed on the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what we're going to be dealing with for our summertime. And it is for a good reason. It is not just to make you more biblically smart. That is not my goal. That would be great if it happens, but I've got something bigger in mind. See, I understand as I'm talking on any given Sunday, I'm not speaking into a vacuum. I mean, you're real people. You have real lives, and you've got real struggles. You've got real hurts. You got real hang-ups. You got habits that you have not been able to defeat or whip, or you feel defeated by. I also know, as a pastor, many of you have let your guard down with me, and you've told me some of the things that keep you down, that you struggle with. And you might say it in one way or a different way, but oftentimes what people talk to me about in their faith journey is a disappointment or a discouragement as far as what they thought would be compared to what is. That you thought this would be your life and following Jesus, and what you thought is a far cry from where you live. And so there's this expectation of a reality that you thought would come to pass, and where you live, the address, present day. And the gap between the two is your source of discouragement at times, sometimes being disillusioned, and even the contemplation of just walking away, just kind of giving up. Because you're thinking to yourself, this looks like it's working for other people. Why isn't it working for me? Other people seem to catch on easier or be doing better. Why am I still so far behind? And to continue to live at that address, listen, will tempt anyone to consider, is this really worth it? So I'd like to lean in this summer, and I'd like to speak to that and address that. And you say, Matt, is there really a lot of people that have struggled with that or who are struggling with that? I'm just telling you, there's a lot more than you think, and that person might be sitting right next to you right now. So I'd like us to start. The focal passage for this summer is going to be in the Gospel of John. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 4. Again, familiar passage to some of you. To others, you will hear it today for the very first time. John 15, verse 4. Jesus says it this way. He says, abide in me. Now, again, if you get to the word abide, you're like, what does that even mean? Again, you got to be in church to hear words like this. Abide simply means to remain. Abide means to continue. Abiding in me, abiding in Jesus, is this idea of staying connected with Jesus. It's not just a Sunday experience. It's not just a schedule that you do during the week that, okay, I'm going to church, I'm going to get my fill of God, and then live the rest of the week on my own. That's not abiding. That's not continuing in. That's not remaining in. That's not staying connected. Jesus says, connect in me. Walk with me. Be intimate with me. And he says, and I in you. And he says, as a branch, which that is what you and I are, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Again, you can't bring forth fruit in your life. The very thing that you thought you were signing up for, this better life, you can't bring that forth in your life unless you remain close with me. You've got to be consistent. You've got to be constant in me. And the moments and the times that you are and I in you, I'll do my end of the bargain, God says. You do your end of the bargain. If you will stay connected with me, you're going to bring forth fruit. But a branch can't expect to bring forth fruit. A branch, you and I, we can't expect the quality of what we thought we were signing up for unless we stay connected with Jesus. That's what he's saying here in verse 4. Verse 5, he says, for I am the vine, or the trunk of the tree, if you will. I'm the trunk, I'm the vine. He says, you're the branch. He says, he who abides in me, the one who stays connected with me, the one who walks in friendship with me, intimate with me, and I in him, he's going to bring forth much fruit. But he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, this is a challenge. And this challenges people from another perspective. Because you know people who don't know God. You know people who do not have a friendship with God, who are not connected with God in any way. And they seem to be doing a lot in their life. As a matter of fact, they can do a whole lot of good. As a matter of fact, you have even some memories, maybe where that person and their goodness has affected your life positively. And you're thinking, well, wait a second. If Jesus is saying, apart from me, you can do nothing, why is that person able to do that and they don't even know God? Or someone who says they know God, who really doesn't walk with God, and maybe it's apparent in their life, not just to you, but to them, and they're able to do stuff. So what are we talking about? I mean, clearly Jesus is not lying. Clearly he's not misrepresenting the truth. He is truth. So what does he mean when he says, apart from me, you can do nothing? He's talking in the context of fruit. He's talking in the context of real fruit, of real growth, not just in your life, but also helping others in theirs, that apart from Jesus, you can't bring forth fruit. And the fruit that he's talking about not only lasts in this life, it will last in the life to come. See, there are good things everybody can do from time to time that might make a difference in the moment. But it will be forgotten, it will fade. And somebody else will need to come alongside on the back end of that and do it again because it wasn't sufficient. But the fruit Jesus is talking about, the kind of fruit that only God can manifest through us as his children, that kind of fruit has lasting effect in this life, and the Bible says will last even into eternity. It will not fade away. It will not go away. Jesus says that kind of fruit you can't bring about through your life without me. So then the question is, okay, is this really what I should be pursuing? So that's good. Great question. The Bible answers it. Same chapter, verse 8, he says, my Father is glorified by this. Speaking of bearing fruit, my Father is glorified this, that you bear much fruit. Not just a little fruit. You're not meant, as if you're a follower of God, if you're a follower of Christ, you're not meant to just like little fruit or just even more fruit. You're supposed to, I'm supposed to, we're supposed to live lives where much fruit comes from our lives. And the Bible says the Father is glorified by that, and we prove to be his disciples by that. So listen, the best life is the life that's not lived for your glory, but for his. And Jesus says, hey, the way to bring the most glory to the Father is that you live a life that is fruitful, that you bring forth much fruit. So again, let's ask a question. What does he mean by fruit? What is fruit that he's talking about? Well, again, the Bible is the best commentary on itself. And so if you turn to different places in your Bible, you will see references to fruit. The obvious reference is where I'll be going in just a moment, but I just want to tell you there's more than just what you might know or familiarize in the text we're about to read in Galatians chapter 5. You know, the Bible says that when somebody comes to faith in Jesus, that is fruit. When you influence somebody for the sake of the gospel, when you through relationship, you through bridge building, you by being missional, by being a missionary where you live, work, and play, when one of the people in your circle comes to know Christ through your influence, the Bible says that's spiritual fruit. You remember the story of Jesus in John chapter 4, maybe? Some of you don't even know the story. There's this one lady in the Bible. She is ostracized by her community. She couldn't feel worse about herself. You talking about looking for love in all the wrong places, that song was written with her in mind. She had been through relationship, heartache, new vows, same old heartache, 5 times. She was looked upon as, that's the person you do not want to be. She couldn't have felt worse about herself. She couldn't feel further away from God. And yet the Bible says when God in flesh showed up on planet Earth, as they're journeying, he had to go through a certain village because he knew she would be there all alone. And listen, that is good news for every single one of you here today. If you're here today and you're thinking to yourself, I feel the furthest away from God. If everybody around me knew how far I was from God, they would be shocked. I just want you to know, you are on the radar of heaven this morning. You know why? Because that girl was on the radar of God that day. And he told her something he didn't tell anybody else. Up to that time, nobody heard from his lips who he was until that day. For they were having this discussion back and forth, and she just throws up her hands and she says, listen, I know when the Messiah comes, he's going to help me understand everything. He'll explain everything to us. To which Jesus says, hey, lady, hey, the one who you're talking with, that's me. You understand? He didn't say that to anybody else but a woman who couldn't feel further away from God. I don't know where you are this morning, how far you feel from God. I just want to let you know the Lord would like to tell you secrets too. He would like to pull you close. He would like to honor you because you're not an outcast. You're not an outsider. Listen, he loves you and he wants you to be in a relationship with him. So as he extended his heart, as he shared that, divulged that to this lady, this look down, talked about lady. She goes back into town and she's so excited. She says, hey, come listen to the man who told me everything I've ever done. That ought to probably send shockwaves through the town, right? Because everything she'd ever done, she didn't do alone. She did with others. And so she's thinking, this is glorious. Come hear the man who's told me everything I've ever done. And they're thinking, help me, Rhonda. That's not good. While she's being a missional Christian, new believer, doing what new believers do, sharing Jesus. Jesus is back at the well by himself, and the boys, they come back because they've been away to get food. And they say, you hungry? He said, I ain't hungry. They're like, who fed him? Where'd he get food? What happened? Did somebody come along and feed him? He says, listen, I got food, boys, you know nothing of. I got food you have nothing of. You know nothing of. And then he goes and he tells them this. John chapter 4, verse 35. He says, hey, I want you to lift up your eyes. Do not say 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I tell you, lift up your eyes, boys. Lift up your faces. I want you to look out there. For the fields are white for harvest. The harvest is upon you now. And then the very next verse in verse 36, he says, already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering, listen, fruit for eternal life. I'm just telling you, when you see somebody come to faith in Jesus, that is fruit that will last through eternity. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you ought to rejoice in that fruit when it's caught. You ought to rejoice in that fruit when it's captured. You ought to rejoice in the things like a mic telling us on a front pew after a service talking to the prayer team. And he said, listen, during the second song, no longer slaves. I just decided I wanted to give my life to Jesus. Can I tell you what I did? When he told me that story, I pulled everybody I could that was still around. There was I think Jim Garrison was there, Joe Osborne, Jordan Rockstad. I said, hey, come over here. I want you to hear this. And I'm telling you, all of us were like, that is awesome, man. That is great. You know why we got excited about it? It's not because we're some special religious people. It's because the Holy Spirit in us rejoices in things like that. Do you understand? If you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in you. That means the desires of God are in you. And the Bible says God desires none to perish, but for all to come to eternal life. God wants everybody to find out they don't have to be slaves to fear. They can be sons, daughters of a king. And when a person is captured by the grace of God, there should be something in every child of God that says, right on, right on. And you say, I don't know if I've ever gotten excited about that. Then I would check your heart. If you really know Jesus. Because if he lives in you, you will rejoice in that. And listen, it becomes intoxicating. You want more and more and more of it. That's spiritual fruit. You say, is that it? No, there's more. And again, throughout the scriptures, you will read in the context of things that you thought were certain things, God puts them in the context of fruit. Now I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn to the right to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Some of you, again, familiar with this. Galatians chapter 5. It's right before Ephesians. Again, I was taught when I started reading the Bible, try to remember Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, God Eats Popcorn, General Electric Power Company. Helped me. Maybe it'll help you. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is. Now here it is. So by this my Father is glorified that you bring forth much fruit. Jesus says, apart from me you can do nothing, but if you stay in me and I in you, if you walk with me, I walk with you. You stay connected with me, I'll do my part. I'll stay connected with you. You better believe it. You'll bring forth much fruit. What is fruit? The Bible says here, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So in Christian circles, we use the wrong vernacular and the scripture doesn't back us up. We have talked and we say these, the fruits of the Spirit, as though it's plural. The fruits of the Spirit is not in your Bible. The fruit of the Spirit is. Ladies and gentlemen, Galatians 5:22, all those nine characteristics are wrapped up in one fruit. It's like the best fruit you can ever think of. It's like a banana. Have you ever gotten a banana a little bit too late? You know, it's bruised on the top end. It's bruised in the middle. And if you're like me, you just got a hard time eating the bruises. So you just cut that out. You kind of cut that out. And before long, you got something that doesn't even represent a banana, right? I mean, that's like you just came around a few days too late. But you think about the best banana you've ever had. Man, it's crisp. There's kind of a little crunch to it, if you will. If you want to add chocolate to it, whatever. But there's a little crunch to it. Now you think about a banana and then think about an apple. An apple that's like sweet and crispy and man, couldn't get enough of. And then add to that, you've got the smell of an orange and the taste of a nectarine and a strawberry and a kiwi and the smell of a coconut. All of those incredible facets of different kinds of fruit. What if you had one fruit that represented all of it? That's what we're talking about here in the fruit of the Spirit. It is the very best of the life of Christ. All wrapped up, all those characteristics that Jesus embodied 24/7 while here on planet Earth, all wrapped up in one fruit. And the Bible says, if you remain in Jesus and Jesus in you, you stick close to him, that fruit in nine different characteristics can be fleshed out in your life and in mine. But it's not because you try hard and it's not because you got good intentions. It's because you abide, you stay close to Jesus. So I think it would behoove us to learn what these characteristics are. So today, for the sake of time, we're going to do the first one real quick, and it's love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. What does that mean? Let me just tell you, some of your greatest moments in your life have been because God's love has been poured out through you and it's impacted somebody else. Can I tell you some of the worst moments of your life and mine? It's when you've chosen to withhold it to those who need it the most. See, when you walk with Jesus, the Bible says you're to be led by the Spirit. The Bible also says in this vernacular to walk in step with the Spirit. When you do that, when you are intimate, connected with Jesus day by day, it is his love in you expressed through you. It's not like you're having to conjure this up. No, no. It is his love, his life in you, wanting to express that to the lives in front of you. There's different words in the Bible for love. There are three different examples of love you'll find in the Bible. The first example is love that is referred to as, in the Greek, eros. Okay? Eros. You may never have heard the Greek word eros, but maybe you have heard the word erotic. I'm not going to ask for any hands, but maybe you have. Erotic love is a sensual love. It's a sexual love. It's a Marvin Gaye type love, all right? It's a, you know, get up, get up, get up. Let's make love tonight. Don't act like you've never heard it, okay? That's Eros love. Wake up, wake up, wake up. We can do it right. Eros. Now, you might think, Eros, that's evil. That's wicked. Are we allowed to talk about that in church? Let me just tell you, God is the author of Eros love. Now, if you've never amened anything before in your life, that probably could have been a good place for you to amen something. You stick in the mud. You act like you're holier than thou. Listen, that's the way you're wired by God. Listen, Eros love. If you don't believe in Eros love, that God is the author of it. Now listen, the world has perverted it. The world has, you know, used it. Sinful men and women have abused it. But I'm telling you, like the God-given attraction from a man to a woman to a man, that Marvin Gaye type love, I'm just telling you, that's from the Lord. You don't have to feel guilty about that. That's from God. And so if you don't believe me, read the book of Song of Solomon. I mean, Song of Solomon. I mean, they didn't allow Jewish boys to read that until they were past the age of 17. All right? I mean, that's like way out there. I mean, that some of you have never read the Bible before, but like you're going to be interested now in Song of Solomon. You're like, you know, I think I'm going to start reading my Bible, honey. You know, she's been wanting you to read the Bible with her for a long time, and you're going to say, you know what, let's start in Song of Solomon tonight. Let's go there. That's Eros love. It's biblical. It's of the Lord. There's a second type of love, and that's phileo love. And a phileo love, that is a friendship type love. That's kind of the Stevie Wonder, Elton John, Dionne Warwick, you know, that's what friends are for type love, all right? Keep smiling, keep shining, knowing you can always count on me. You remember that? No? Okay, I'll continue on for sure. That's what friends are for, okay? That's a phileo love. This is a type of love that brings us together, and it's based around common interests. If you look at your circle of friends, you know why you've chosen your friends? Because you identify with them and they with you. Your friends are people who appreciate you. You appreciate them. You've got connections. And so what brings you together is common interest. And that's not a bad thing. That's just human. That's sociology. That's just how it works. So your closest BFFs are just people who have common interests that you share with them. The problem is when the interest might change, somebody who might have been in the group and they form a different belief or a different opinion, a different conviction. Well, then they're no longer in concert. They're no longer walking in hand. And so there's oftentimes a schism or a division. And what you used to think was, like, we couldn't be closer as friends. Now you find yourself not even spending time together because certain subjects come up and you're just split. Phileo love. It's wonderful. It has its limits. Phileo love. You read that all through the scriptures. Where you read the word love, and if you would look into the Greek, it's phileo. So the Bible says in James chapter 2, talks about Abraham, how Abraham was a friend of God. The word friend there, phileo of God. I mean, they had a common interest. They shared a common bond. Abraham, a phileo of God. So you have eros, you have phileo, and then again, some of you may know this. Others of you, you've never even seen this word or heard it before, agape. The majority of times that you read the word love, in the New Testament, it is this Greek word, agape. And this is the word for unconditional love. It's love with no strings attached. It's love that says, I'm going to give even if I don't get. It's love that says, even if you don't have the power to even understand what I'm doing for you and the sacrifice behind what I'm doing for you, I'm still going to do it. And let me just tell you, this kind of love separates the men from the boys. In a spiritual sense, this kind of love separates those who are Christians and those who are not. Because this kind of love only comes from heaven. Eros love, listen, wired by God, but certainly is fleshly and worldly. Phileo love, wired by God, certainly still fleshly, worldly, has limitations. This kind of love, it's unconditional. It's heaven born, it's heaven wrought, it is heaven kept. And listen, only by the power of God can it be distributed through people like you and me. Agape. When the Bible talks about how so God so loved the world, anybody want to take a shot in the dark what word he uses there for loved? For God so agape the world. Romans chapter 5 verse 8, the Bible says, for God demonstrated his love towards us. For God so demonstrated his agape towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Listen, no strings attached. He didn't know if you would hear and thus receive. He didn't know what you would do in response to what he did. But he did it anyways. Agape. Agape is, I'm giving even if you don't receive it. I'm going to give even if you don't appreciate it. I'm going to give even, listen, you reject me and spit upon me and crucify me. I'm still giving. That can only be done through through the Christ in you. You and I do not have that power to love that way, but the Christ in you does. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have a relationship with Jesus, the Christ in you does. So let me take you, we're in Galatians, flip to the left now, go backwards, and I want you to go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, I want you to go to a familiar passage. Even if you're not in church or been around church blocks for a while, you've at least attended some weddings, and you have probably heard this. 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is giving God's definition of love. And so the question is, okay, well, what is love? What is love? What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me no more. What is love? Come on, snap back. Come on, come on. What is love? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I do this in every wedding, by the way. It was funny. So for those of you who go to kid stuff, I got to marry Grandpa Henry yesterday. It was really, really cool. I was so excited. So Lou and Gail got married yesterday, and they were in church this morning, by the way. And so I'm talking about this, and I'm like, what are you doing here? Okay, whatever. So I did this to them yesterday, and it wasn't because I was picking on them. I do this in every, if you ever go to a wedding that I'm doing, I do this for every bride, I do this for every groom. Some of you I've married, and you're like, yep, he did that for us. Listen, I do this because there's a reality check to it, but I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to everybody out there in the congregation. So many people are familiar with the passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, not everybody, you might be one who's not, but Paul would say, this is love. He says, verse 4, love is patient and love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It is not selfish. Follow this. Love never seeks its own. It is not easily angered, and it does not hold grudges against wrongs suffered. I mean, so listen, you don't get to define love. I don't get to define love. God, who is love, he defines it. And this is what he says. This is love here. He says, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices with the truth. Verse 7, love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. Now, again, when you ask, again, young marrieds, hey, why do you want to get married? Again, the answer is always the same, because we love each other. Whatever. And so I say, well, what does that mean? And really, when you get down to the heart of it, they would say, you know, nobody I've ever met makes me feel like, you know, she does. And nobody I've ever met makes me feel like he does. And so basically, you're saying, this person makes me feel good about myself. Can I just tell you, ding, 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 ding. If you're on the verge to merge, about to get married, don't get married. If that's your mentality, don't get married. You know why? Because that'll change. That'll change. As a matter of fact, if that's why you get married, I'm going to give a prediction. I'm not a prophet or a prophet's son, but I'll do it till a prophet comes. If that's the reason why you get married, it will only be a matter of time before that is a sudden change up. And the very one who you thought made you feel the best about yourself has the capacity to also make you feel the worst about yourself. So don't get married for that reason. No, no, don't do that to yourself. Well, why should you get married? I mean, does love not have anything to do with it? No, love has everything to do with it. But love the way God defines it. So how does God define it? Well, we just read it. That's what God says. So again, everybody thinks, I love. You know, your spouse, I love. Family, I love. Friends, I love. Okay. Well, let's play a little game. I need a volunteer. I picked on Jordan last time. Let me, Steve Jackson, I'm going to pick on you. Okay. No, you sit there right there. It's all right. You just sit right there. Steve, I'm gonna take out the word love, and I'm going to put your name here. And we're going to see how well this fits. Okay? So where the Bible says love, here's Steve Jackson. Verse 4, Steve is always patient. Why do I hear Snickers? What is that? Steve is always patient. Steve is always kind. Steve is not jealous. Steve never brags. Steve is never arrogant. Steve never acts unbecomingly. He never does anything selfishly. Steve is not easily angered, and Steve never, ever holds grudges for wrongs suffered. Steve does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but Steve rejoices with the truth. Steve, he bears all things. Steve believes all things. Steve hopes for all things. Steve endures all things. Steve never fails. Now, here's what I know about Steve. Steve wants to be that guy. Here's what I know about you. You want to be that guy. But you know what's painfully humbling? How far we are from that guy. How far we are from that gal. I mean, to put your name there, Steve, to hear that, you're like, oh my goodness. I mean, if that's what love is, hearing my name in replace, that doesn't make sense. Nor would it with anybody. Except one. How does this feel? Let's try this one on for size. Verse 4, Jesus is always patient. And Jesus is always kind. Jesus is never jealous. Jesus does not brag, and Jesus is not arrogant. Jesus does not act unbecomingly, and Jesus is never selfish. Jesus is not easily angered, and Jesus never holds grudges for wrong suffered. Jesus does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Jesus rejoices with the truth. Jesus, he bears all things. Jesus believes all things. Jesus hopes all things. Jesus endures all things. Listen, Jesus never fails. Does that sound better?
Yeah.
Whew! Yeah, man. We're like, okay, we can live there. That's home right there. Jesus, he is all that. And you know what? You're right, he is. But here's the great news. If he lives in your heart, he wants to love through your life just that way. So where you can't, follow this. Here's great news. He never said you could. Though you can't, he never said you could. He can, and he always said he would. You see, loving this way, agape type love, this part of the fruit of the Spirit, it's not hard to give to other people. It's not even difficult. Please follow this. Hear me well. It's impossible. It's impossible. You know why? Because you're breathing. You're human. It's impossible to love people with an agape love all the time. You might hit it every now and then. And listen, you want to give it. I'm giving you all the benefit of the doubt. You want to give it to the people that you want their best. But the reality of it is, you're not capable. Only one ever has been. And listen, he died and he rose again. And thank God for a resurrection. That means he's alive today. And if he lives in you, he wants to live through you. And when I say live through you, in this context, he wants to love through you. So again, I want you to think about the person that's hardest to love in your life. And again, I want you to know, you might not be able to stand them. Jesus loves them. They might grate on every nerve you've got. Jesus loves them. Because Jesus is always patient. Your patience has been exhausted. You are done, you think. Fine. That's being human. Jesus, he's patient. And he loves them. Your kindness, they have taken advantage of. Fine. I'm just telling you, Jesus, he's got no short fuse. It never ends. He still wants to be kind to them. So what you can't do, Jesus wants to do. And the question is, will you let him? So I close with this. Going back home, and when I drive, I go through upstate South Carolina before I turn south, heading down into Charleston. So I got some friends that live in upstate South Carolina, and one of the things I always love to do when I'm in the Spartanburg-Greenville area is they have the best peaches you will ever eat. Now, again, I know some of you, Chuck, from Georgia, and you think you got the monopoly on peaches. Whatevs. Anyways, I'm just telling you, the upper state South Carolina peaches is just like none other. And so I remember younger years growing up, like one of my favorite desserts, like of all time, was like when we would have Breyer's homemade ice cream. Now, again, my family, we didn't have Breyer's ice cream a whole lot. That was like, we refer to that as the rich man's ice cream. But every now and then we get the Breyer's homemade ice cream. Remember it had the little specks look like pepper in there. But that was like the good stuff. That like showed authenticity. Like this is the real deal, right? This is vanilla bean. I don't know, but that's what they said. But you take Breyer's vanilla bean ice cream and you take some of those peaches and you chop them up and you put that in it, I'm telling you, it changed your life. It is a life-changing experience. You will rededicate your life to Jesus. I'm telling you, it's a religious moment. It's incredible, okay? But I'll tell you what, if you go to where those peaches came from in upstate South Carolina, you go to those farms where all those peach trees are, let me tell you what you will, you walk through them, okay? Let's just say it's you. Let me just tell you what you will hear. You will hear silence. Let me tell you what you will not hear. You will not hear moaning, groaning, panting, no sounds of branches don't make those sounds. You will not hear any branches of those trees. You will not hear any of them moaning. Not a one will make that sound. No strain, no exhaustion. They're just still. Because see, you and I know branches, the reason why they don't strain, the reason why they're not moaning, because they're not producing anything. All they're doing is distributing what flows through them, manifested in a fruit that draws us to them. See, the life comes from the trunk. The life comes from the tree. The branches, they just rest. They don't manufacture fruit. They distribute fruit. Don't miss the analogy. Jesus says, you are the branch. I'm the tree. You don't have to try to produce fruit. You couldn't if you could. I'm the only one who can produce fruit. But you can distribute it. But the only way you're able to distribute it is if you stay connected with me. You take that branch off one of those trees up in upstate South Carolina, put it over there on the ground, the fruit dies, and they bear no more fruit. So it is with every follower of Jesus. You think you don't need to stay close to Jesus. You can do a runaround. You can do the best you can, and your best is going to save the day. I'm just telling you, you will wither up. You will get discouraged, and your life will not bring forth any fruit. But if you stay close, you stay connected, and listen, you learn the secret of resting in Christ. God will do through you supernaturally natural what on your best day you couldn't, given all the best you could. You couldn't even come close to what you can do by simply trusting, resting, abiding, continuing in him. He'll bring forth much fruit from your life. And everybody around you you love and care for, they will benefit all the more from it. Let's pray together. Father, thanks so much for today. Thanks for the privilege of looking at the scriptures and learning. I pray that you would help us to be the kind of branches that we get confused about, that we can be those that simply rest, remain in, abide in, that we walk with you, God. For every follower of Jesus here today, I pray that we would just have a renewed heart. That we just walk with you. And today might be need to be a fresh start for some people, that they've gotten away, they've wandered off. Today, God, I pray that they would choose to come back. Come back. Right now, you can tell God, I want to come back. I want to start over. If that's you, just tell that to the Lord. I want to remain with you, Jesus. I want to walk with you. I really want my life. I really want it to be what you want it to be. Because on our own, on your own, it's fake fruit. On a table, might look good from a distance. You don't want to eat it. You might be here today and you don't even know what a relationship with Jesus or a walk with Jesus would even look like, what it even mean. So I'm asking you, would you please consider even now opening your heart to Jesus and letting him come in? He's a perfect gentleman. He will not go where uninvited, but if you welcome him in, I'm telling you, he will take your heart and turn it into his home. And you today can begin a friendship with God. Today you can begin a relationship with God, knowing that your sins have been forgiven and that you've been made right with God. You say, what do I got to do for that? You just call upon the Lord. Call upon the Lord. You can do so right now. Call upon the Lord. And the Bible says you could be saved. So up front here, there's the prayer team, and they are here, and they are ready. They got these yellow lanyards on, and you find one that does, and you simply say, hey, today I open my heart to Jesus. Or maybe you say, today I'm coming back to the Lord. I'd just like somebody to pray for me. A few of you have asked even before the service, hey, I'm looking forward to joining the church. How do I do that? You come talk to one of these guys. Let them know. If there's just something that you're struggling with, that you've been struggling with, and you just need somebody to pray for you, these guys, they're up here. They'd be love to have the opportunity to help you. I know each one of them personally. They're wonderful, wonderful friends. I know they love God. I know they love people. They'd love the opportunity to minister to you. We won't keep you long. When everybody leaves, going through every door again, there will be a special offering that we'll be taking up for those families. Their hearts are broken over. We want to be a part of helping them. So, Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for being so good to us. May this week be different because of what we have experienced in this hour. May our walk with you, may it be life-giving rather than frustrating and disappointing. May our focus be a relationship. And if that is the case, you said you'll take care of the fruit through us. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen.